bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have come before you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, believing, Father, that you have come down with a shout, and that shout was the breath of life, or the breath of lives, restoring the bride to that rightful position which had been basically abandoned by man in the Garden of Eden. And so, Father, we know in that day you came down and breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and we have seen in our studies, Lord, that genealogy of God, sons of God, passed down from Adam through Seth, through Enos, through Heliel, all the way through Jesus Christ, your Son. And then in that hour when he came back, resurrected from the dead, he breathed upon the church and brought life into the church. They had been scared, they had been stiff, they had been afraid, they had been in hiding. And he came in and breathed on them the breath of lives and brought forth life into the church. But we've seen, Father, through the church ages, the life going down, 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 as it had from the days of Adam through Seth, through Enos, through Mahaliel, all the way down until the seed appeared to have run out. And then in the last days, Father, you yourself have come down with one final breath, the great shout that has come forth to bring life, to breathe life into those which were dead in trespasses and sin. So, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've come to restore us to our rightful position that was lost in the garden, as where we walked with you in the cool of the evening in fellowship with your presence. And so, Lord, we commit the study of this wonderful message, the masterpiece, in which you have given us so much. And so, Father, we just commit it back unto thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For those on the hookup, I'd just like to mention to all of you, actually, that we're no longer going to be having any hookups because it's been interfering with the tapes. And I was wondering why we were getting this beep, 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 beep type interference on the tapes, and I thought it was my equipment at home. I've done everything to check it. But as it turns out, when we have the cell phones running, it causes a beeping in the tape. So I'm no longer going to be using cell phones. And if anyone wants what we've got, then they can go to the Internet and get it from the Internet. And that's just the way it's got to be. So anyway, this morning we're looking at Masterpiece again. This is number 4 in our series. And last night we spoke on the river of life coming down from the throne of God, showing where Brother Branham said the river of life made up very many many streams of life. And in fact, Brother Branham talked about Abraham when he was old, and he had mentioned that his stream of life had basically dried up. And but yet God, through a promised word, brought forth a promised son and restored that stream of life. And so that life took it all the way back to all the way down. In fact, you'll see from Abraham's time in the book of Matthew, you see, that Abraham begat, Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat, and all the way up until the time of Jesus Christ, showing the lineage there and the God life coming down, coming down, coming down. But notice as we were talking last night in Genesis 1 and 11, it says, every seed will bring forth after its kind. And the word kind, although it can be translated as the word nature, most descriptively is translated as the word portion. So every seed will bring forth after its portion. And that word is very good because it shows where their source is from. And we're going to get into that today. So last night we continued with Brother Bram's opening sentence in his opening prayer, and we looked at this thought of the great fountain of life that was in God and began to flow freely from the throne of God as God imparted his own life first to his Son in a fullness of measure. In other words, a full portion. Even though he was a part of God, the full portion of God was there. But then when it went into Adam, there was that portion minus the portion that was in the Son of God, or the portion that was the Son of God. So in other words, Adam, even though he was a Son of God, was not the Son of God. And then Adam, when that life passed from Adam into Seth, the portion of sons of God was all-inclusive except for Seth himself, because he had been in Adam, and except for Adam and the Son of God. And so then when it passed into Enos, that was everything except for Seth, except for Adam, except for the Son of God. And when it went to Mahaliel, it was everything except for Enos, except for Seth, except for Adam. And you can see how the portion got less and less and less until Brother Branham talked about the seed of God running out. All right, now. So we talked about then that the God in this last hour breathed upon the church, bringing a people back, as Paul said, though you be dead in trespasses and sins, yet he hath quickened. And the scripture tells us in Colossians that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. We also know that now you are sons, but it does not yet appear what you shall be. But when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he truly is. So the seeing him as he truly is does something. And that's the that's where God came down with a shout and declared by his own voice. And that declaration was he breathed on the church. He breathed on the bride and brought forth the God life again. Now, we again last night, we followed this river of life as it flowed from God into his Son in a full portion and then into Adam in a lesser portion that was in his firstborn son, and then from Adam into Seth in a lesser portion than what was in Adam, and then into Enos, which received a lesser portion than what was in Seth, and on down until the seed almost died out. Then God created a seed, an egg, and he placed him into the womb of Mary and brought forth his firstborn son, who had come forth from God in spirit form when God became a father as he birthed forth his son. That's way back before the foundations of the world. And this took place before the world even was created. So we find in Proverbs 8 and 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there was no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the foundation, or before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep. Now, it's interesting here also that, you know, modern day science knows that the mountains were created by the upheaval, by the earth plates shifting and the upheaval of land. And actually here he says, when there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place. So that lets us know that the mountains were settled in place. In other words, they were brought forth by all the cataclysmic events that God was bringing forth through his creation. And before all of that, he says the Son of God was actually given birth. So now, to better understand this river of life, or of God life, it is essential that we know the law of reproduction and how that each seed must bring forth after its own kind or nature. Now, the word kind was translated from the Hebrew word meaning portion, and therefore the word portion or measure would have been a much more accurate translation. When we think of the word kind, we think in terms of kin or lineage, which is very good. But when we use the word portion, it limits the thoughts to a certain measure of that kin, a certain measure of that lineage. In Matthew, Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of their father the devil, and the lust of their father that they would do. Jesus let them know that since they were to fill up the measure or the portion of their fathers, he told them then that what attributes they would manifest. He said their father was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode in lies because he's the father of lies. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to read this conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And beginning at paragraph 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias." Notice the A through Z. "Whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Now notice this word generation was translated as such from the Greek word genea, which speaks of lineage or natural descent. The root word is genos, where we get our word gene from, as a biological mapping of the DNA. Therefore, notice that Jesus says, all of these things shall come upon this lineage. This lineage, this measure of your fathers, this portion. Now, where did he get that from? Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its portion. And so we ask one thing. And we read again his words in verse 29. Jesus calls them hypocrites because they build the tombs of the prophets and they decorate the tombs of those who were rightly wise, just like we see in the message today. They lay up candies on Brother Branham's grave and they build museums and monuments to the righteous men. But when it comes to believing what they brought, far be it that they might subject themselves to the doctrine of these men of God. So Jesus calls them hypocrites, and so they are. But they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If I had been living when Brother Branham was preaching, I would have loved the man, and I would have sat there, and I would have absorbed, and I would have done this, and I would have done that. Hogwash, you're the ones that put him in there. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, that's what they say. Always looking back and always looking forward, but failing to recognize what God is doing right now. If I had been back when Brother Branham, I would have believed everything he said. Yeah? And so what do they do? Well, we're looking for a tent. We're looking for a tent. Always looking back, always looking forward, and failing to recognize the shout, the message, and making the message into some type of superstitious or some type of cult. Some type of a following of a man instead of following the God of the man. As Paul said, if you're going to follow me, follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. You see. So they garnish the tombs and they talk so wonderfully about the prophets. But Jesus calls them hypocrites and he says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Now, why would Jesus say that they are the children of them that killed the prophets? Because the law of reproduction tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind. And then he says, fill you up the measure. Fill you up the portion of your fathers. And what portion is that? He tells them, you serpents, you generation. Now, this word generation is from the Greek word that means offspring or seed. So he's calling them serpent seed here. He says, you generation of vipers. And the word viper here was taken from a Greek word that means a viper, an offspring of vipers. Addressed to cunning, malignant, and wicked men. In other words, serpent seed. Then he says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, why do you say that? Because hell was made for the devil and his angels. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Now notice, Jesus is speaking of future tense here. So he's telling them that he will be in the future sending them prophets and wise men. So what's a wise man? Those that are Christian teachers. That's the definition. Men able to take the word of God and teach it and lay it out so that you will be able to understand. And he said, I'll send unto you scribes. These are religious teachers, so instructed that from the learning and ability of their teaching, others are blessed in receiving the things of the kingdom of God. And they do it mostly through writing. But notice what this lineage will do to these God-sent men. Well, Jesus tells us, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall be done by this lineage. Now, the real question then is, how do we tell what lineage a person is? Many claim to be followers of the prophet. We're talking about the stream of life, the river of life coming down from the throne of God. But what happened? In the days of Noah, the Bible says Noah was perfect in his generation. That word is lineage. He was the last man that was perfectly son of God. Then the mix came. His wife had a mix. Therefore, all his kids had a mix. And so we had a polluted stream. And as we showed, the river of life coming down, but in here, we have over here, we have the serpent interjecting. Through Eve, the woman. And now you've got a mix. You got a polluted stream. Now it's the book of life, no longer the Lamb's book of life. Now, why is it that when the man is still alive, they hate what he stands for? Now, think about that. The real question is, how do we tell what lineage the person is? Many claim to be followers of the prophets or the end time prophet. But even that does not mean that they are from God. Because Jesus told us that the serpent seed lineage would garnish the tombs of the prophets. They would be religious. And they would do outward acts of enthusiasm toward the prophets who are no longer alive. Now, why is it that when the man is still living, they hate what he stands for, but after that he's dead, they can't do enough to speak kind words and garnish the tombs and all those things that outwardly appear respectable towards the deceased prophet and righteous men? And you wait. After Brother Vail is off the scene, they're going to say nice things about him. They're already starting to say nice things about him. When they found out that he was dying from cancer, all of a sudden he started getting a lot of calls. A lot of nice things were being said about Brother Vail. It's kind of funny that once they found out that the Lord healed them, the nice things are stopping. Yeah. Why do they say nice things? Why do they garnish the tombs of the prophets? Because the prophet's no longer there to correct them. He's no longer there to look in their eyes and let them know they're sinners, rank sinners in the eyes of God. And if it wasn't for the mercy of Jesus Christ, they'd perish eternally in hell. They don't like those kind of words. They like words that let you think that you are God, to make you think that you're some great person. Why do you think they stoned or cut John's head off? It's the things he said about Herod living in adultery with his brother's wife. They didn't like those things. No, they don't like marriage and divorce. They don't like you talking about marriage and divorce. Adultery is adultery. They don't like that. Because after that they are dead, they are no longer there's no longer any light. Notice. After the messenger goes off the scene, that light goes out. They were light. And Jesus said, while you have light, walk in the light. He said, you're not children of darkness, you're children of the light. But once they are dead, their light has gone out. And Jesus said, the ones who make the most of the dead prophets are the children of them that put those prophets in the grave. The apostle told us that many deceivers are entered into this world, so we are commanded to try every spirit to see whether it be of God or whether it not be of God. The apostle Paul told us that every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. So the test is the one of the most important instruments in the hands of God to the believer today. And how does God test you? God gives you good things to see what God gives you good things to see what you're going to do with those good things. He gives you opportunity to test to see whether you're going to serve God or you're going to serve man with what He gives you. He gives you gifts to see whether you use those gifts for the kingdom of God or for selfish interests and selfish lusts. In the book of Psalms, we're told that He gives gifts unto the rebellious also. You know, I've done the same thing as well. I've given some ministers overseas money to see what they do with it. You give someone a little bit more than what they're used to, you see what they're going to do with it. And if they do wrong by it, you know to cut them off. You know they're not worthy of the stewardship. Money is a great tester. God will give a man a very good job opportunity just to see whether that man is going to serve God or is going to serve man. I was gifted to kick footballs. And in my day, I was one of the best in the nation. And I say that not bragging, I say that as a fact. But God also gave me this message. And I chose the message over the money. God may have given you opportunities as well, but don't think every job offer that you get is because God is blessing you. He may be trying you. Some job opportunities are given to you just to test you to see what spirit is motivating you. Is the love of God your first love, or is the love of money? I turned down 6 job opportunities in 1 year. That each one was worth over 6 digits plus bonus situation. I was trying to pastor here full time, making $9,000 a year. I could have justified in my mind to make $100,000 a year going back into industry. 100,000 plus, 125 from one company. One company wanted to fly me down that, he said, that week. I said, well, give me a couple days to pray about it. He said, we had 3,000 applications for the job. He said, we found your application, and it's the only one that the vice president wanted to bring in. I said, well, I didn't apply for the job. He said, yeah, you did, like 6 months ago or eight months ago, something like that. I said, well, I'm working another job right now. He said, well, listen. He said, he told me what they'd pay me. It was like $90,000 a year plus 25% bonus. Now, that was back 15 years ago. What did that be worth today? I said, let me pray about it. I didn't really need to pray about it. I knew what I was going to do. When I called him with my answer, he said, is there any way that I can persuade you? He said, I'm the head of recruiting for this company. We've got a plane waiting to come and get you for an interview. They like what you've done. They know you can do it for us. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't take the job offer. Why? Because I had a church here to pastor. I would have had to shirk my duty that I was ordained to do, and that was to preach the gospel. Then were those job opportunities because God wanted to bless me or because He wanted to try me? You had better be able to tell the difference, or you could make some very critical decisions in your life that may haunt you for the rest of your life. I'm not of those preachers who want to preach so they can have a job. I work 3 jobs. I'm not of those who want a meal ticket. I don't take any income from the church as a meal ticket. It goes into missions. The scripture commands us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So are we doing everything by prayer and supplication to God? Or do we have ulterior motives in what we do? When God gives us a go-ahead to come closer to Him, just watch the devil to give you some nice enticement that will lead you away from God. I don't know how many times I've seen through the years, people right in this congregation, not you people that have come and gone, where they say, you know, I'm out of a job. Would you pray for me a job? We pray and God to give him a job making 18 or 19 bucks an hour. That was the last time you ever saw him in church. They made good money, and that was back in the early 80s. Well, they got their money. They don't need God anymore. I saw it down in Tennessee as well. Different places. You pray for people that God would bless them. God blesses them, and what does it do? It turns into a curse. Why is that? Because they weren't of God to begin with. If they were of God, they'd make a right decision, because only those that are of God can make a right decision. You say, that's kind of hard talking, preacher. That's the facts talking. We are living in the end time. Either we believe God in His Word, we believe this is the end time, or we believe that we've got 40, 50 more years to go. We might as well just live, you know, live, drink, and be merry. Might as well just laugh it up. Get serious, you know, when we're on our deathbed. It's going to be too late then. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Do we? Do we? I could be very crass and crude here and ask some things about your sex life, husbands and wives. And those on tape. Is it all in the name of Jesus? Or have you let the world and the things of the world creep in? When God gives us the go-ahead to come closer to Him, just watch the devil to give you some nice enticement that'll lead you away. And yet God allows it. Satan came to God and God bragged about Job. Satan said, well, the reason that he serves you so well is you put a hedge around him, because you bless him so much. So God said, okay, I'm taking the hedge away. Do whatever you wish to do, but just don't take his life. So Satan had, he had at it with Job. And those around Job said he must have ticked God off somehow. He must be a secret sinner. But Job answered was, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. All things shall work together for my good. I don't know how right now. I can't figure it out. But I know it'll work together for my good. The devil is given power to take his children from him. The devil is given power to take his possessions from him. And everything that he had was taken from him except his wife. Now why do you think Satan didn't take Job's wife? Because he knew that he could, that Job could withstand the pain from the suffering. He could stand the pain from the disease and from the boils that he had to scrape with a shard. But the sharp tongue of a bitter wife, that's just more hot coals on an open wound. Salt on a wound. But you know, he withstood the test. Why do you husbands and wives become bitter at one another? Why do you take your frustrations that are external from the family upon the one that you should be the closest to? Why do you take your frustrations in life out on the one that you should be partnered with in love and respect? Why can you respect other people and you can't respect your own spouse? Why do you put on the dog for the stranger, but you won't put on the same dog for your wife or your husband? I'm asking a lot of very pointed questions this morning. It's time that we face reality. God is God. Serve Him. Love Him. Love those around you. And when they don't do exactly the way you want them to do it, so what? As for me, I will serve the Lord. And so we see Jesus disputing with the Pharisees concerning the authenticity of those that are true sons of God and those that are not. And you know, every one of you are going to be tested if you're sons of God. For Paul told us that if we cannot stand the chastisement, which is the child training, then we are not sons, but we are bastard born. We came in, we don't have the right father. We came in some other way. Which means that we are actually illegitimate to the Word, and thus to the God life. Because we have found out that in this series that the Word is life that flows freely from the throne of God. And if we can't take the test that God puts upon us, we're illegitimate to the Word. Now remember, every revival produces twins. There's one mother, a church, a message, a movement. But there's two fathers involved. One is God, one is Satan. And both have children right in the message. Both have children right in the churches. Both have children right in any movement of God. There's a Cain and Abel, there's an Esau and Jacob. All the way down you find Moses, Balaam, you find the whole thing. Always twins. Jesus, Judas. Peter, Simon the sorcerer. All the way down. And so we see Jesus disputing with the Pharisees who claim to be sons of God. They claimed Abraham for their father. And Jesus disputed their authenticity. Because after all, let's face it, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but those who do the will of the Father. And even the serpent seed think that they're children of the Almighty God. And why did Satan fall in the beginning? Because he tried to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to make himself God. He tried to make himself equal with God. And yet the Bible says of Jesus that he made himself of no reputation. Being equal with the Father, made himself of no reputation. How could he be equal with the Father? Because the fullness of the God life that was in the Father was in him. That makes him equal. Then how could a serpent, created being, or Satan, the angel, how could the angel, being a created being, make himself equal with the God life? He didn't have God life. He had created life. He tried to make himself a son of God, and he wasn't a son of God. But he claimed the same Father. The Pharisees claimed the same Father Jesus claimed, but Jesus said no. He said, we got two different fathers. He tried to claim sonship from God and he wasn't a son. He was created. And God gave him a stewardship over the angels and he blew it. He did what advanced himself instead of what would have been better for the kingdom of God. As Brother Bram said, he wanted to build a bigger kingdom than what Michael had. In John chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now here Jesus is showing us that the things that we do show what lineage we are and where we have our source originating from. In fact, in John chapter 3, he says, John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Now the word rather does not suggest to us that they love light, but not just as much as they love darkness. The word rather means instead of. Instead of the light. In other words, they chose to love darkness instead of loving light. Because their deeds were evil. And what are those evil deeds? It was their doctrine. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his deeds were wicked. What was the wicked? It was his sacrifice. It wasn't the killing of his brother. It says that's why he killed his brother. Because his deeds were evil. You see, his doctrine was off. You get off just one hair, you can be off a mile. Right, Peter? That golf swing? If you just turn that club just a little bit, opens up a little bit, what happens? It doesn't go there. It goes over here. If you're off just a hair, when that ball hits, or when that club hits the ball, it's going to go in another direction. It's not going to go where you intended. Brother Branham said, when you're shooting a gun, if you're just off a little hair up at the front, it's going to be off inches, maybe yards by the time it gets to the target, depending how far out it is. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Notice, because their deeds were evil. And the Greek word for deeds is the word ergon, which simply means the business, the employment, the occupation, the enterprise, the undertaking, any product, whatever, anything accomplished by the hand, art, or industry of mind, or an act or deed or the thing done. In other words, their choices of what to do and when to do it. And when Jesus explains why they chose, or why they make the wrong choices in life, he says, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, that they are committed, or had their source in God. Now, getting back to the argument that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, we pick it up in John 8, verse 39. They answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father, and Jesus just had to laugh. He said, yeah, right. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now notice how Jesus is telling them that the things that they do is a reflection of who their real father is. And your choices that you make in life will reflect where you're going. Like it or leave it, that's the truth. In fact, the decisions we make in life show where we're headed. That is why we should pray about every decision that we make, especially concerning employment and marriage vows. Because employment is where you spend the greatest part of your day, and then your spouse is whom you spend the other part of your day. And if you have a bad environment at work, you had better find a way out of that environment, or you had better find another job. Because your environment is the atmosphere in which you are to be nourished in. And if your environment is of the devil, then what hope do you have of reaching a state of adoption? You'll never amount to much. If you're in a wrong environment all the time, you'll never come to nothing. It's always just one struggle after another struggle after another struggle. And you'll be so bent out of shape, you'll have so many attitudes, you'll have so many emotional troubles, that God will probably just have to take you off the scene. You won't be fit for anything. You need to check your atmosphere, whether it's your job, whether it's where you live, whether it's who you're living with. And you better change the atmosphere. And Brother Brown taught us how, and we showed it in the home and the house of God. Put God always before you in everything you do. Create an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of acceptance. An atmosphere that you're not probing and prying and pushing and panting, but you love and you love and you love again. If you have a marriage made in hell, you're better off living single than to mar your soul with daily battles. I don't believe in divorce. But if you've got a marriage made in hell, you're better off living single, like Paul said, like him, than to continue day after day after day in an atmosphere of commotion and embitterment and battlement and fussing and stewing and everything else. Now, we showed you last night how that God created the elements to bring forth a good atmosphere for sustaining life before He spoke forth the life, that life. And that is what I'm telling you again this morning. We are stewards of our time here on earth, and we have been allotted only so many heartbeats. Then I ask you, how many heartbeats are going to be spent in serving God versus serving your own belly? You've got so many heartbeats a minute. What's the average, Christina? About 60 what? Okay, 60. Let's say 60. You've got 60 beats a minute. One per second. You've got 60 times 60 in an hour, times 24 in a day. How many of those heartbeats will be thinking the thoughts of God? And how many of those heartbeats will be thinking fornication, adultery, and evil, wickedness? You see what I'm getting at? Now let's continue to follow Jesus' argument with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Look, if your heart can create the right atmosphere, it'll nourish up the God life that is in you. When Eliezer went for Rebekah, she watered the camels, the same power that packed her back to Isaac. She watered the same power that took her home. And you've got to water the Holy Spirit that lays within you, or it'll dry up. The cactuses that bloom in the springtime in the deserts, those prickers in the summer when everything's dry, at one time were beautiful flowers. But Brother Branham said they don't get the proper nourishment, they don't get the proper watering, and they dry up and they become sticky. And you find that desert, everything's sticky. Picking at this and picking at that and picking at this and picking at that. And you don't find a lot of love. You don't find a lot of people laid back when it comes to one another. It's all right to be a legalist with yourself, but don't be a legalist with everybody else. Give them enough grace that God can deal with them. They're not your problem anyway. They're God's problem. So we're talking about an atmosphere. We're talking about testing the source. Now let's follow up with Jesus' argument here. But now you seek to kill me, he says, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God himself. This did not Abraham. In other words, Jesus is telling them that their argument is not consistent with their actions. He said they wanted to kill him because he told them things that God had told him to tell them. And he said Abraham did not act that way towards the messenger of God. Then he lays out the bombshell to them. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. Now notice how Jesus, the Son of God, tells them that they are not of God, but they're born of the serpent. But they keep coming back with the same old worn out argument that every so-called Christian uses, and that is that they claim that God is their father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear, you cannot understand my word. Now Jesus tells them that he came not of his own will, but God sent him to them. And they refused to hear what God told him to say. Then he tells them who their father surely must be based on their own actions. He says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now the word lust here was translated from the Greek word meaning the desires and cravings. So you see, the actions are a result of the desires, and they reflect who you truly are. from Questions and Answers, 1954, Brother Branham said, what you are here, he said, get this in your mind now, I'm going to close, but what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you're Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You've got it right now. Right now there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Just study that for just a moment. So you see, the devil is the one that gets people to look back. He's the one that gets people to look forward. He gets them so busy that they cannot see what God is doing right now in the present tense. Again, from Explaining Healing and Jairus, Brother Branham said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right, we find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection. Here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now you can see why the test is so important. God tests us daily, and we should test ourselves daily to see whether we be in the faith. Now in getting back to John chapter 8, Jesus said, He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He's a liar and the father of it. In other words, Jesus is telling them, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. And your deed shows just what source you're governed by. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, He says. Which of you convinces me of sin? He says, which of you can prove me to be an unbeliever? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Then we find Jesus telling those most important words. He says, he that is of God hears God's word. Now, it does not matter who is saying them. He didn't say that. If they are God's words, then they are thus saith the Lord. And if so, then they won't. Then why won't the people listen to what God has to say through whomsoever God chooses to use to say it? But then Jesus tells us why they will not hear God's voice to them. He says, ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now that is a pretty strong thing, but that is the truth nonetheless. He says, if you refuse to hear the one that God chooses to send, then you are not of God. So what is going to be the excuse on the day of judgment when He says, I sent you a faithful servant and you walked out on him? What will be your answer? The Apostle Paul said, Apostle John said the same thing in 1 John 4 and 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, we know God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now you might say John was too bold and shouldn't have said that. But Jesus said it. And if John can say it, then we can say it because Jesus said it. Jesus only said what the Father commanded him to say. And to say the same thing that Jesus says is to confess him before men. Always, I think we had better quit. Well, anyway, I think we'll just quit for this morning. But we'll examine this God life and the testing of the attributes of God life next week. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for the admonition. We know that the admonition is correction in righteousness. The word of God is God-breathed. It's for righteousness. It's for correction in righteousness. And so, Lord, we're kind of put to the test this morning to see whether we be of God. Are the decisions that we make, whether it's what job we take, whether it's where we live, whether it's who we sit under, Lord, all these things have to deal with our true nature. And so, Father, if we make the right decisions, it's because you place the right decision in our heart to make. We make the wrong decisions because we're making our own decisions. And yet we know that those that received him, to them gave he power to become sons. We know that that word power to become actually means they were given an ability to make a right decision. And so we find that there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Man will always make a decision what he thinks is right, and it turns out to be the way of death. But we know it's not easy, Father. It's very difficult to follow you. You are a very hard father. You are a very hard God to follow. We know that you demand a lot from us. You put Abraham to the test. You put Jesus, your son, to the test. That masterpiece was perfect, so perfect that you had to hit it on the knee and bruise it in order to proclaim that it was perfect. That Son of God was so perfect. He did everything to please you. And you still put him to the test of the cross. And he agonized over that test. He knew it, the pain, the suffering that he had to go through. But yet he submitted his own will to your will. How unlike the rest of us. Father, my only prayer is that your bride, your seed, your sons of God and daughters of God, no matter where they are in this world that would hear this tape, would stop and reflect today and ask themselves, are we doing God's will or our own will? Are we making our own choices or are we taking God's choice? And so, Lord, we just close this service with those thoughts in mind in Jesus Christ's name.